We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to start off our time this morning by sharing with you a picture of my family. Oh, there we are. Look at us. It's like a picture-perfect moment right there, right? We're all smiling, touching each other. It looks like we love each other there, so it's good. Now, I wish I had the time to be able to tell you all the ways that God has redeemed and restored and resurrected not only my husband right there, his name is Mike, our marriage, but the whole of our family. We get the incredible opportunity to raise three young, independent, wildly spirited, creative, brave, beautiful young ladies to hopefully be God-fearing and God-loving in this world. But it means something to be a Kelly family member. And what I mean by that is that years ago, Mike and I, we sat down and we pulled out scripture verses that were meaningful to us that we wanted to keep as like a banner over our family, a compass, if you will, a guide, so that as we grow and move, it would be a true reflection of who we are as a family. We also wrote down some core values as a family, things that were important to us to instill in our children and practice. Honesty is one of them. What does it look like to tell the truth in our family, right? Integrity. What does it mean to be honest and do things not just well, but excellent and good and whole? My favorite family core value that we hold as a family is that we are a safe place. You are welcome to come as you are. You can ask all the questions, and honestly, I kind of regret that second part, because if you've had teenagers or toddlers, they ask all the questions, right? So many of them. Oh, but you are welcome in the Kelly family to ask all of the questions. And we are a safe place. You're not going to be fearful that we're going to respond in anger or retribution. We have values and we have discipline, and there's going to be some hard moments that we need to talk about, but we are a safe place. So I want you to look again at this picture, okay? This is a lie. Let me tell you why. On this day in particular, 2 years ago, we took this picture in North Carolina, and it was 8,000 degrees outside. The sun was like bearing down, and if you've ever been in North Carolina, you know you sweat like crazy. We are sweaty, we are swampy, we don't smell good. No one is actually having a good time. There is no core family values that we are actually living out well, but we look like we are, right? Because I needed to have a picture-perfect moment so that I could hang it on the wall. Look, these kids right here, they were not welcome to come as they were. Parents who have scheduled professional family photographs, you know the truth of this. You're going to let your kids show up however they want to dress? No, you're not, right? Because they will show up in a backward hat, holes in their jeans, I don't even know. This little one would have showed up in a pull-up and a t-shirt and called it a day, right? They were not welcome to show up as they were. They were also not allowed to ask any questions. Yeah. In fact, I demanded complete obedience and silence, and I told them very specifically, you better smile. Yeah, you better act like you're having fun because this picture's going up on the wall, baby, right? It took forever, and they were scared. They were fearful of mom retribution. It's actually a very embarrassing moment for me. I'm pastor, wife, mom. I look back and I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I could have handled that differently. But they're like, where is my mom? Help us, right? The girls are like freaking out. And it got me thinking today about today's message in particular. Because we're talking about Jesus's family values today. You guys, it means something that you are part of the family of God. And so he has instructions. What does love look like in the face of our enemies? Kindness and grace in unfair and unjust situations. And I want to warn you that this isn't going to be an easy topic to discuss today. A lot of times we as a church, right, we look like that family picture that I just shared with you, but we don't realize what's going on in the backdrop of our lives. That there can be a mess happening. especially when evil or wickedness shows up in the lives of our stories. We're going to be in turbulent waters today. Some of the most violent storms we will ever face in our lives is the winds of destruction, of injustice, of evil, of unfairness. And Jesus knows this. He still sits with us today. He is looking at you right now in the face with kind eyes, loving eyes. And he is reminding us that we are his family. The kingdom of God is a safe place, but there are core family values here that matter, and we need to talk about it because it means something to be a member of God's family. So we're in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to open up your scripture, your app, take notes, however way you want to, we are on the Sermon of the Mount. We're in Matthew 5, 38, 42, and Jesus is saying, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, you turn to them your other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, you hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, you go with them too. Give to the ones who ask you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. All right. So a little culture context where we're at today's message. The Sermon on the Mount's primary purpose was instruction for those who responded to Jesus's invitation to repent. It is the way of life for true children of the kingdom as it is for us today. We pick up today's message in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount toward the end of his, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," sayings. There are six of them in the book of Matthew, and we are visiting two of his ending ones today. Now, these are going to be interesting because the "you have heard that it was said" would have been instantly familiar to the crowd of people that are hanging on Jesus' every word. But then he says, "But I tell you," and something's different here. It doesn't feel right or look like right or act right. Anyone have cow tail candy? Do you guys know that what that is? Oh, so I've been having a lot of sleepovers because my girls' summer break, all that kind of stuff, which means trips to the market and the candy store so they can get all hyped up on sugar and we can live out our core family values really well then. Well, my daughter brought me a cow tail and wanted me to try it, and so I opened it, and at first it's familiar, it's good, it's caramely, right? And then you bite in the middle of it, and it's like this creamy disgustingness that come out, and I was like, "Chloe, how do you like these things?" It's the same kind of vibe here that Jesus is doing it, and he's doing it on purpose. He has a reason for why he is teaching like this. So before we dive into the application part of our message today, I need you to know that I have two distinct points for you today that we have to take in consideration before we can apply it, right? If we don't, we're going to be off, way off from what Jesus ever intended. So note number one, Jesus came to fulfill the law. You guys, this is so important. Jesus comes in with a disclaimer before he gets into these, "You have heard it was said, but I tell you," sayings. He says in Matthew 5, 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You see, Jesus knew that his words, his teaching in particular, would have rattled and shaken his disciples, particularly his Jewish brothers and sisters that were in the audience. You see, he's setting the record straight here. Don't get this backwards, people. I came here to fulfill the law, not tear it up, not dismiss it. But I'm also wanting to show you. He's turning the law inside out for you so that you can see its goodness, its beauty, the origin of its intent in the first place, because the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day, had made it almost impossible to follow God with all of these different rules. Secondly, Jesus is using hyperbole. Now, this is shocking or extravagant stories, right? Many of you will remember, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out," right? I have yet to meet thank God, another Christ follower that took that verse literally and gouged out their right eye. Because we know it, that's not the intent of what Jesus is trying to do. In the context of adultery, you do whatever you need to do to get the sin out of your life. That's what he's trying to say. As parents, we do this all the time, right? Usually in a threatening manner. You do that again, and you're never getting anything for the rest of your life, right? We don't actually mean that, but we're using exaggerative language to get our point across. Now, the problem that comes with this in our context and culture today, particularly in the West, is that this provides a double-edged sword. Because we know that this is exaggerative, that he's not being like particularly real and wanting us to do that specific thing, we tend to dismiss it. Right? We tend to, oh, it doesn't really matter, and put it aside. And this is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is trying to do. He's saying outlandish stories and using hyperbole because he wants to get your attention. He wants to challenge you. There is something real that you need to take away from this. Now, the opposite end of the spectrum is we tend to use these generalized applications for all sorts of things. And in particular, this has a negative impact for victims. I need to be crystal clear here on our teaching today. Jesus is never wanting any of you to be stuck in general physical abuse. We don't use these as generalized edicts for physical abuse, lack of boundaries, government law, justice, legal or military professions. He is teaching to establish a greater righteousness, but with the law intact, is a different mindset for individual Christ followers and how we live and respond and act and think and move as God's children. Okay? So, now that you have your two notes, let's go back to the text. Actually, I want to share this quote with you because it encapsulates what we want to do really, really well. It's by R.T. France. The disciple may be forced to conclude that in an imperfect human society, Jesus' illustrations of these principles could not work as literal rules of conduct. Instead of therefore dismissing it, Jesus is teaching as starry-eyed utopianism, a proper response to this challenging section is to ask, friends, in what practical ways Jesus' radical principles can be set to work in our very different world. Our answers will vary, but if they are true to Jesus' teaching, they will represent an essentially non-self-centered approach to ethics, which puts the interest of the other before personal rights or convenience. All right, now with those notes and you understand the purpose of what we're going to, let's get back to the text. You have heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Immediately, the people in the crowd around Jesus would have recognized this as lex talionis, right? It is the law of retaliation. It is found three times in the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. It best explained is like a tit for tat, a quid pro quo, if you will, right? This is, remember, Jesus is turning the law inside out. The law of Moses was good. It was a judicial guideline given to protect the innocent, the unborn child, wrongs made by others. We wanted to make sure that the wrongs made by others were penalized proportionate to the injury. It tries to uphold the truth by placing laws against bearing false witness, right? The Torah, the Old Testament law, also made sure that retaliation did not extend beyond what was appropriate, that the punishment would match the crime. But what Jesus is about to say is in light of unfairness, we lavish kindness. In light of unfairness, you guys, we lavish kindness. Let's look back at his exaggerated examples. Each one presents a context or a situation that is unfair to the recipient. If someone slaps you, if someone sues you and takes your shirt, If someone forces you to go 1 mile, if someone asks you for money, what does Jesus say? You turn to them the other cheek. You hand over your coat as well. You go with them 2 miles. You do not run away from the one who wants to borrow from you. In that context of the day, a slap is not like a physical punch, although it could be, but it has not so much to do with physical violence, like a bar brawl or something like that. The slap in their time would have been backhanded, right? And if someone did that to you, it was highly offensive. It was humiliating. It was purposeful. It would have been like a schoolyard brawl where the kids saw it and everyone's like, oh, how are you going to react? What are you going to do, right? It's that kind of situation. And Jesus says, you turn the other cheek. In Roman context in their day, the Roman government could actually force you in service to carry a load of whatever goods it may be for 1 mile in his day. And Jesus' response is you don't go just 1 mile. You carry them 2. It's a highly unfair situation, and still he's giving you agency to choose something better, an elevated ethic, right? You get to choose to do good even though they don't deserve it. So let me ask you, what unfair circumstances do you find yourself in? For many of you, that was 30 minutes ago coming down Randall Road. My goodness. Road rage is a real thing, and it is unfair, and it is unkind, but I tremble almost every time I drive down Randall Road because someone cuts you off or does a mean thing or rides your tail, right? In those instances, what do I want to do? It wouldn't be appropriate to say it right here, right? But with the Holy Spirit residing in me, I got to think about it. I got to calm down and breathe, and I've got to bless those people, right? What if you have a coworker, or better yet, a boss that just rides your tail? Nothing you do is ever good enough. Never gives you a kind word, never tells you good job. How do you respond? If someone in your family, right, asks you to move over and over and over again, or money over and over and over again, and you find this just particularly unfair? Or what about someone who promised you forever, and all of a sudden that promise doesn't seem to hold true? What unfair circumstance do you find yourself in? And again, it is not to ignore the truth or the justice of a situation, but it is to beg the question, how can we see the unfair situation for what it is and still respond with kindness? What would it look like for us to be surprisingly kind to the bully or the jerk or the hellish boss by coming back and paying him or her a kind word? Are we known, church family, as a community of people that are lavishly kind like our Heavenly Father? All right, the second you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, the Pharisees, the people in the crowd would have known exactly what he is drawing from. It's Leviticus 19:18, right? The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. But the question is, where did the hate your enemy come from? Because it's nowhere found in Scripture, except for when Jesus is teaching at a reference, right? It is true that throughout the Old Testament history, Israel did have enemies that persecuted them. And it was Yahweh, the Lord, that established righteousness and justice and proved to be their Savior over and over and over again. But friends, the world was never meant to be your enemy. So yes, in unfair circumstances, we lavish kindness, but in light of evil, we channel grace. We channel it, you guys. We direct it. We're stewards of it. We guide it. It's an intentional course in action to someone who doesn't deserve it. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on all the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And this would have been a punch to the gut for them, because Jesus is using the very people that they hate or they thought that they were better than and saying, so what? They love just like you do. What reward are you going to get for that? In our first set of you have heard that it was said, but I tell you, it was a specific set of circumstances. It showed, yes, you're going to be in an unfair situation at time. But now in the second one, Jesus is moving directly to the heart of the problem here. He is being plain that what it means to be a person, a family member in the kingdom of God, that you love your enemies, the unrighteous. Those who persecute you, people who don't believe or act or respond the same way you would, socioeconomic, culturally, politically, religiously, those people that are different from us, your enemies. Romans 12, 17 through 21 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friend, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I want to tell you a story. If you remember, recall in 2013 or 14, the world started getting news about what was actually happening in the USA gymnastics, right? We started hearing reports of horrific sexual abuse by the team's doctor, Larry Nassar. In 2019, Rachel Den Hollander wrote a memoir that was published into the world called What is a Girl Worth? She, Rachel, was the first victim to publicly accuse Larry Nassar, the former USA Gymnastics team doctor, who horrifically abused hundreds of young female athletes. Rachel got the opportunity to confront Larry during his hearing for criminal sexual abuse. After she addressed the judge and after her voice rang out for justice to be held for the full extent of the law on him, and also to Michigan State University and all the individuals implicated in the crime, there is a moment in the courtroom where she addresses Larry Nassar individually. She looks at her abuser in the eyes. The man who took something from her that she will never be able to get back. Let me ask you a question. What would you say to him in that moment? What would your response be as a father, as a victim, as a sister, as a family member? Here's what she had to say. You chose to pursue your wickedness no matter what it cost others, and the opposite of what you've done is for me to choose to love sacrificially no matter what it costs me. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. I want to ask you, church. Yeah, you can clap for that. I don't think I could respond that way. Who is your enemy? Again, the family member, the coworker, the ex, the bully, your accuser, someone even from church that hurt you. In just a moment, the worship team across all five of our campuses are going to play a song because we need to give you a moment here. You don't need to stand. We actually want you to stay seated. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to sing. But as you listen to the words of this song in particular, I want you to pray. You ask the Holy Spirit to soften your hearts and your minds, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to bring up people in your life that maybe you need some healing for or from. I want you to think about who or what circumstance has been unkind to you, your enemy, people that are different from you, because Jesus teaches us to talk good to those who curse us. He teaches us to pray for those who persecute you, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who use you. Are you an agent? One that speaks truth and light into a situation, but at the same time channels the grace of God, not just to those who you get along with, but to your enemies. After Jesus is done giving his six, "You have heard it was said, but I tell you," sayings, Jesus ends the section of his sermon by exhorting his followers to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Some of you, right here, right now in this room, you aren't able to be filled with kindness and compassion for the one because of unspeakable trauma, hurt, pain, abandonment, or abuse. The other half of you might be like, "Jen, that's the most ridiculous thing. We can't be perfect like God is perfect." And I would say you're right. Except in light of God, in light of the cross, in light of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we choose love because, friends, lest we forget, you were at one time God's enemy, and he still chose the cross to bear the burden of your sin and your shame and die so that you could be a part of his family. We are able to love and extend grace and mercy to others because of what God did for us. And the only way that we can choose love in the light of unfairness, in the light of evil, in the light of injustice, is not to disregard it, never to be okay to be subject to evil, or to be silent when we need to be truthful to help protect other victims. But we choose to love our enemies because God chose lavish kindness when it was unfair to him. He chose to channel his grace when we were blatantly disobedient. He chose sacrificial love for you and for me. 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we love because he first loved us. Some of us will not have to walk through stories like Rachel Den Hollander, but all of us, every single person who is watching today, who is in this room, we are going to be faced with situations where people and circumstances are unfair, they're undeserved, or they're flat out wicked. So we ask ourselves, church family, what practical ways can we lavish kindness in light of unfairness? How do we channel grace in light of evil? How do we choose to love our enemies? Guys, we go to our Heavenly Father. We get honest about the situation. We get counseling. We get help. We get prayer to process. We go and we're honest. He can take our honesty. And then we beg and we ask the Holy Spirit, "Help me to love. Help me to respond in kindness." We don't do it perfectly, but we have a Heavenly Father who has perfect love for us that can want to walk with us and help us to practice this out in our lives. We allow the Holy Spirit to heal our hearts and respond with love and kindness in impossible situations. And maybe, friends, just maybe, when the person who has done you wrong looks into your eyes with your response, your actions, a word, maybe they will start to see and understand the love of your Heavenly Father reaching out to them. Because we don't have to be afraid anymore. There is no fear in perfect love. The perfect love of our Father will cast out fear, and He will empower us to love others around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, today's topic was a difficult one. We recognize that we live in a world where unfair situations step into our story. Wickedness and evil things happen. And God, as your family, you sit down with us and you teach us and instruct us, and you understand that yes, these things are gonna happen, but here's what you need to do, because it is important. It means something to be a follower of you in this world right now. So Holy Spirit, help equip us. Give us the tools, give us the things that we need to do this better so that we can be a light in the world, so that we can love our enemies. We can help expand the gospel like our friends in Bangladesh are doing, even in light of persecution. God, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for what you have done on the cross. We love you, and in your name we pray, amen.